So thank you for allowing me to come back and be here and share with you. And I understand that Pastor Joel has been doing a series on James. And I don't want to in any way stop that momentum. But when he asked me if I wanted to take this, I said, no, this is your series. God put it in your heart. And then I read it, and he gave me the verses, and I'm like, yeah, maybe I'll take it. Because it fits so perfectly with sharing the mission trip. So I do want to start with that. I'm going to start with James chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please open up. And I'm reading from the NLT because I'm a common man, and I like to read in language that I understand. So that's what I'll be reading from. So James chapter 2, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not commit murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. So whatever you say, whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. There's a lot there. But the reason I was willing to take this is the passage when it talks about the poor and the needy, and do we treat them differently? We know who those people James is talking about. We see them every day. They may be in your neighborhood. You certainly see them on TV. So I have a question that is relevant to you as well as to me and everybody else. What is your response when you see those people, the poor and the needy? Well, I know your initial response is probably, I don't push them to the back seat. But if you really give, I'm really famous for being able to say, look at yourself in the mirror and look deeply and ask yourself that same question then. If you give it a little time, it might reveal something about you. Do we really, do we push them in back? We may not do that. We may not push them aside. But do we embrace them or do we ignore them? That's a question. I know I struggle I can't do it every day. But I'm an environmental scientist. I take samples and I collect them and I have to take them to the lab in Reading. And when you get off of 422... onto business 222, right at the stoplight there, there's always homeless folks. And it's almost like they take turns. But they'll stand there because they have a stop traffic light. And so almost every day I see them. I don't have anything for them every day. But they're there every day. So now I find myself, it's really ironic, because if it's a day that I don't, I don't have something to give, which is a lot of the time. What do I do? They're walking by me with a sign. Do I roll my window up? Do I turn my head and suddenly look at my phone when they're walking right there? And they're looking, they're wanting to make eye contact because they want to get something. But what is my response to them? Am I embracing them or am I ignoring them? I don't know how you would respond. I can't ask that. I just know how I do. So I'd like to think that, yeah, you know, you take care of them sometimes. But do I? Do you know what I mean? We're all guilty of that. Do we really love them as ourselves, as Jesus told us to do? So here we're today, we're sharing about our trip to Honduras. We have seen, and now you have seen, the least of these. And their conditions are not real pretty. We go there knowing what their situations are. We've done many trips now. We know what we're getting into. And we're going to help in some brief, small way. But we have chosen to go to where the need is. And we're not special. We're not holier than anybody else. We're simply trying to be, as Pastor Joel has taught, we're trying to simply be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And you can do the same thing to those who God puts in your path. So today I'd like to change the term of the least of these, change their identity, the term of their identity, into something that might cause you to reconsider a little bit of how we should respond to them. So you did get a taste of why we went and how we went. You saw a lot of pictures. The way the day usually worked, we would go to a new community each day. And Ersan Alamon is the director. Such a passionate young man, 26 years old, full of ideas, full of life. He's the perfect man for the job, and he just is a man of faith. So when we get there, we set up all the medical stuff first and get all the stations, the different stations that Wayne was discussing. And then he gets the community together. They're lined up, man. They probably have been there for hours already waiting for us to come. So then he gets the community together, and he would explain what was going to happen that day and what Healthy Niños was going to try to accomplish that day. And then he would introduce the Healthy Niños team, who are all Hondurans, and then he would also introduce our church. And then he gave me the privilege of addressing the community. Now, one of the things that is so fun is my wife and I have been taking Spanish classes for a while now, and we've gotten to the point where let me phrase it by saying we can communicate. That's a safe way to put it. Although Michelle did extremely well this year. But anyway, it's nice to be able to communicate on their level to a certain degree. Hallelujah for people like Alex who can do it more fluently. But I had the privilege of addressing the community, and it was always, you know, Harrison would say, well, why? Tell the people why you came down. And it was always just to simply say, listen, man, we're just coming here to help you and be with you and work with you for the day. And then one of the Healthy Niños team, Pastor Felix, he was the one who Wayne was talking about handing out the water filtration system. He works with them full-time, but he was also a pastor. So he addresses then the community, prays for them, and then we get started. Well, one particular day, we were setting up the medical clinics, and a woman with a T-shirt, it caught my eye. Now, a lot of Hondurans have T-shirts with they're American T-shirts. So they have English written on them. They don't know what it says, but, you know, we're not just the only team that goes down there. They have teams all year round that come down and bring donations and, you know, good clothes and things. So, and they're grabbing up good, clean clothes. And a lot of them are American clothes, so they have. But this particular shirt caught my eye. It was a bright red shirt that had a bright red heart on and said, "We are family." And it just kind of struck me, and I'm like, oh, I like that shirt, you know. She didn't know what it said. And we continued to set up. And then we got everybody together to start the day. And it just so happened that this same woman was standing directly in front of me as the whole community is gathered in a big circle and Harrison's talking and welcoming. And then I realized this woman is standing in front of me. Now, God often does that with me. He'll give me like real life, like something, he'll show me something or I see something and it turns into a little bit of a teaching moment. And because she was standing in front, I had already forgotten it, but because she was standing right in front of me, I'm like, well, this is the perfect explanation of why we came down here. So in my rudimentary Spanish, which I quickly stopped and then had Harrison translate because it would probably be lost. But I said, I pointed to her t-shirt and I'm sure she was taken aback a little bit. Like, what is he doing? But I'm pointing and I said, somos familia, which means we are family. And I explained to her that we were coming down there. We left here to come down there to work with them and be with them. But for that day, the Honduran community and our team, we were family. And we were going to do this together because they were our brothers and sisters. Well, Pastor Felix then was ready to bless, and I could see the look on his face. He's like, wow, that was good. And he ran with it. And he, in Spanish then, went on and shared about family and why it's so important and why they do what they do full time. We only went down for the week. And then he prayed for the community, our family, for that day. They were our brothers and sisters. And the idea of family is very important to God. 1 John 3:1, we're called God's children. And in Matthew 12, Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father is my true brother and sister and mother. And then James encourages, if we see a family member in need, we're to help them. Family is important to God. And so going down there and serving that community, recognizing, putting on a new face to them, they were no longer the least of these. They were family. Do you know what I mean? And it changed the way I looked at things all week. I'm here to help my brothers and sisters. I was reading the Daily Bread. That's my go-to devotion. And I was reading the other day, and it was taking me to Mark 10. And I'm going to read this too. You know how you read something a million times, but if you're listening, you may hear something a little bit different. This is where Jesus, the little children came to Jesus. And he says, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples and said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. And I tell you the truth, that anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. And I'm sorry I'm getting a little wimpy here, because it just, look at the pictures of these kids. It's just, it's overwhelming to me. One of the most precious things that we experience when we go on, whether it's the Dominican Republic or Honduras, or even the times that we've gone to Jamaica. When you get out of that truck, like Wayne said, they come running at you. Now, it may be because they've never seen gringos before. That's a real thing. 2 years ago, we went down and we were on our rec day. We went kayaking. We got to kayak on Lake Yahoa. And as we're kayaking down the canal riverway to get to the lake, there's a bridge that was a suspension bridge over top. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this entire school of kids, boys school, came running, and they're standing on the bridge looking at us, and they're yelling and they're laughing. And I said to Harrison, what are they saying? Because my Spanish was really rudimentary then. And he goes, Well, they're just laughing because they never saw gringos before. So that's a real thing. So who are these people? But the love that they show is real. Man, and what Wayne said is true. They come and embrace you, and it's overwhelming, and that, it does my heart good. And there was a couple of pictures of it. One of my favorite days was at the end of the clinic. Everybody's packing up, and Michelle sat down, and then I sat down with her, and there were five girls, and we were just speaking Spanish. And the one girl was going to be a translator, so she was helping with the English a little bit. But we just spent a half an hour talking with these girls. And it was the most precious thing. Then there were days like that Wayne and I and Alex, after the clinics, and we're, you know, they're cleaning up and packing up, and the kids would flock to us, and we'd sat down, and Dee had brought the temporary tattoos that you wet and put on the arms. Oh my gosh, we could have done it all day. They just, here, 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 here. We were putting tattoos everywhere, but the time spent with them was precious. The VBS time. You saw a little bit with the parachute. The kids could have done that all day. Partly because the adults don't play with the kids. So the kids, to have adults play with them is just not the norm for them. And so when they're getting that attention, they're like sponges when they just absorb it. And I can actually picture, in this passage, I can picture Jesus with having that same joy with those kids, swarming all around him, laughing, high-fiving, playing games, taking selfies with the kids. I can just see Jesus doing that. But as I was reading this, the words "like them," all of a sudden, with the past experience and all the pictures that are already in my mind, all of a sudden it took a different meaning that I hadn't really thought of before. I know what Jesus said. If unless you come like them, you won't enter the kingdom. I know what spiritually they're talking about. But all of a sudden I realized that he's not just talking about kids. He's talking about the least of these. He's talking about the ones that get pushed aside. He's talking about the ones that don't have anything and they're just starving for attention. They're starving for us to give them something. They're the ones that often get pushed aside by the very people who aren't so needy. Do you know that that's what happened? The least of these gets pushed aside and overtaken by those who see themselves as a little more important than them. Jesus himself addressed this in chapter 2, verse 17. It isn't for the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus wants all of those who need him, all of those who need him, to come to him without hindrance. Right after James 13, which I finished reading a little bit ago, James continued and said, "What good is it if you see someone in your family in need and don't try to meet that need in some way?" That's where Pastor Joel is going when he says, be doers of the word. You can't just see it and not do something about it. If you see it, you are now responsible to do something. Well, that can be a heavy burden, and I'm not here to tell you what you should be doing. But I can assure you that if it has been put in your purview by God, the Spirit saying, I want you to do something. And we have the responsibility to ask, what are you asking of me in this particular situation? And especially if it's family. Now do you see the dynamic I'm getting to? I just changed the terminology of the least of these to family. Well, isn't family the most important unit that there is? But if we consider everyone family, It's no longer just those who are living in your house or your immediate blood family. All of a sudden, that terminology, now it really is everyone. That's our family in the eyes of Jesus. In God's eyes, the word can be interpreted as neighbor. And aren't we told that the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself? Let's be honest. I love asking questions, because if I ask you questions, these are questions that I've already asked myself. So I'm going to ask you another question. And if you're honest with yourself, if you have a need of any kind, personal need, don't you usually try to think of a way to meet that need? Figure it out somehow? Could be a health need, could be just something you want, right? But don't you, if you recognize something as a need, don't you usually try to work it out in your life so that that need is met? Well, if that's the case, and we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, can we really discount the point that Jesus is trying to make, that we should not meet our neighbors' or family's needs in some way? If we do that for ourselves, you've kind of negated, well, I'm not really called to meet that need. That's not what my strong suit is. God has something else for me. But if we're so conscientious of trying to meet our own needs, and we're supposed to meet the needs of our neighbors and love of the neighbor as ourselves, it kind of puts the onus back on seeing if we can meet the need of those who have needs. Sometimes it's food, sometimes it's clothes, sometimes it's medicine, sometimes it's a simple hug or a kind word, sometimes it's prayer, but all of the time, it's in the name of Jesus, and all for the purpose of hopefully leading them to salvation. That arguably is the greatest need of all, is our need to be forgiven of our sin through the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, the fields are ripe for harvest. On this trip, we saw that need firsthand. We're all called to preach, teach, and make disciples. When Jesus made that statement, he was talking to a group of people. But it was recorded not for just them, but for us all. So we all have a certain responsibility to go. But not just to go preach, teach, and make disciples, but also to meet needs, to pray, to care, to love. Now, I recognize that not all are called to go to another country, but some are. Some are called to go for life, some for a long-term service, some for a short-term service. And those people should heed the call and go, if that's where God is telling them. Mim is one of those people. She heeds the call and goes. And more power to you, brother, because he blesses his wife and sends her, right? That's a lot. Alex came with us this time. His wife, Karen, not necessarily thrilled he went. especially coming back. And our planes were so delayed that we ended up being awake for 31 hours straight and stuck in a Miami airport. And notice I said stuck and not sleep in an airport, because there's no such thing as sleep in an airport. But Alex was telling me, yeah, Karen's not real happy. In fact, she's mad. But she understood. I mean, what could we do, right? But she blessed him to go. And just having Alex on our team this time was added such a different dimension. But he heeded the call, and he went with the blessing of his family. You may not be called to go out of country, but you are still called. Look around. There's a whole world of need. All you got to do is look. You are called to meet the needs of those who are in the sphere of your influence. God is not going to make you responsible for the needs of someone who is not in your sphere of influence. God doesn't do that. There's enough other believers around so that everybody can be covered. For some, it's the needs in a foreign place. For some, it's the needs, you'll see needs at work. For some, it's the needs, you'll see needs in the neighbor, in your neighborhood. We all have neighbors who don't know Jesus. Is that your sphere of influence? Are you neighbors with that person because God put you there for such an occasion as that? You have to ask yourself these questions sometimes. For some, this is a bold statement, but for some, it's needs within your own church. Are we meeting the needs of those in our own church? I mean, we have to ask those questions. Now, again, we're here today because we were sharing about our trip. But I know that with the idea of that some are saying, well, you know, it's just not my thing. You might be saying, I'm not a preacher or a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the funds to go. I get tongue-tied when I'm standing in front and needing to talk in front of others. I can't do what they do. Those are common excuses. That may be true. But if the Jesus' Great Commission is for all, then there is something for you to do. Right? Do you agree with that? If the Great Commission is for everyone, okay, maybe you aren't called to go out of country. Maybe you aren't called to preach and teach. Maybe you aren't called to do this or that. You know what? There is something for you to do because you are still called. And it can be just a small, small part. I think about this when we go, we really had an opportunity this time. When we go with Healthy Niños, their primary function is to do medical brigades and identify malnutrition. But it was our intent this time. We really wanted to share Jesus. Hence our t-shirts. Our church at Restored Church, our motto is to know Jesus and to make him known. And that's what we designed our shirts to say, to know Jesus and to make him known. Because when we went there, we wanted to say, listen, we didn't just come down to help out and give a few vitamins and take a few body measurements and things like that. We're here to share Jesus in this way, to know Jesus and to make him known. And everybody had a role to do the medical brigades. Everybody had a job to do. And some are seemingly more important. Like if you're handing out medicine in the pharmacy, that seems to be a little more important than taking heights and weights. But that's not the way we're to look at it. And Paul actually addressed this. When some were saying, well, I follow this guy and I follow this guy. Didn't he say one person tends the garden? One person waters the garden? One person harvests? It's a procedure. It's a step-by-step. And God never intended for you to do all of it. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you get to be the beneficiary of all of it. But God really established the plan that this person does his part. This person does his part. This person does his part. And there are some who get to do the harvest. When we go down on these trips, we didn't have an opportunity this time. We didn't see any salvations this time. Should we be disappointed? I hope not. Because maybe some other team gets to go down and go back to that same community and suddenly they get the harvest because that person comes to them and says, you know, we had a team come last year and they shared Jesus with me. And I want Jesus now. And they get to do the harvest. Should I be disappointed that I didn't get the harvest? Probably not, but I had a part. And you know why is that so important? And this is where I'll end. Because I believe that no matter what part you have, whether you see fruit or not, when that soul stands before the throne of God, and God says to that new soul, "Well done, good and faithful servant," every single person who had a part in that new soul's salvation is going to be standing off to the side, applauding. Nobody's going to be patting themselves on the back, but every person that ever sowed a little bit of seed in that person's life is going to be standing there rejoicing in his salvation, in his reward. And why would we do that? Somos familia. Because we're family. And that's what family does. So Father, I thank you that you allow us to have family. And Lord, I thank you that I could come down here to Spring City because I consider this place my family as well. You have opened the door. Lord, you said, don't look any longer at the least of these as the least of these. You're saying, let them come to me, but help them because they're my family, which makes them your family. God, give us that mindset today that when we see a need, that we want to treat them as family and do whatever we can to help meet that need. I thank you that your mercy is so rich on us. And if you have given us such rich mercy, should we not give those around us mercy as well? In Jesus' name, amen.